Amen. Anytime we come to Father's Day, I reflect on the now 31 years of fatherhood that I have experienced. I also reflect on growing up as a child, of the many years of fatherhood of my dad, who is now 83. There are many stories I could tell, I'm sure you could share of your own life, some that would be humorous, some that might be tragic, many probably embarrassing, right, kids? If your dads could get up here and talk about you for a few minutes, they might have a little embarrassing story to tell about you. I'm grateful my father's not here today to tell you any stories. There's lots of those. But when we think about fathers and the challenges before them, we do recognize that in our day and age today, in the world today, even in our society, we face that, shall we say, crisis of fatherhood. Because of the reign of sin in our world, because of the tragedy that is a sinful world, we have people in our world who do not embrace the biblical teaching of truth and about fatherhood, that while there is a sense of what a father should be, there isn't anything to guide them because they don't follow God's word. And so there are many challenges out there that we face. We don't have to look at the statistics this morning about how important it is to have fathers in a household and so on and so on. You can read those anywhere. My concern this morning is, on the one hand, to recognize that there are great challenges out there, but also to remind you and encourage you that it's not all bad. In fact, it's actually really great. I say that because the one of whom we have sung this morning, God Himself, who sits on the throne of all things, He is the victorious one. Through Jesus Christ, He is redeeming for Himself a people, and He is the one who will bring victory for all things, for His glory, and that includes dads. And so I can look around this auditorium, and I can think of others I know who, by God's grace, are doing an amazing job as fathers. Not because these gentlemen are necessarily great individuals, but because what? They serve a great God. Gentlemen, before we even get into the text this morning, understand that if you make the sovereign God your sole purpose and delight in life, you will excel at all other things in life. Again, you may not be the best at some things, but you will show the light of the gospel if you would but look to God Himself as your passion and your glory. Make Him your delight, because your children will see it, your wife will see it, your neighbors will see it. They will see that your goal is to glorify your Creator, and in glorifying your Creator, you now bestow upon others the wonders of His grace as you serve as a father and a husband and so on. Do you see the importance of that? And so with that in mind, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. I have, manipulated the text, but that would not be the correct term. I have changed the order in which I've preached through this text, is the right way to put it. We looked at verses 5 to 9 in chapter 6 last week, intentionally so I could come back to fathers and children today on Father's Day itself. So while we're still through our studies in Ephesians, we have backtracked from last week and we're in verse 1 and we'll go to verse 4. Let me just read those few verses for you here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the picture of the family in the Scriptures is very important. Certainly, from the days of creation, the very foundation of society that God ordained was the family unit in His wonderful perspective as God in creation, a father, a mother, husband and wife, children. This was the pattern and the plan that God set in place. You had Adam and Eve, and then they would have children and so on and so on. But of course, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, you have that thing called sin, which basically disrupts this wonderful picture of the family. You have Satan tempting Eve and then Adam himself, and they fall into sin. And now, because of that, of course, the rest of humanity, including you and me, face the consequences of that sin. And so now the perfect image of a family has been marred because of sin. And even though there is still some semblance in our world, because we are created in the image of God and we still retain some sense of who God is as human beings, is that we do understand generally that families, yes, father, mother, children, but it doesn't always look that way. Sometimes for no reason other than the effects of a fallen world, people find themselves without a spouse because of death, or single parenthood as a result. These are all part of our world, and we seek, as we did with our song, to seek out with song lives of compassion for those in the world. And so we have to understand that when we come to look at the family and fatherhood, everything has been messed up because of sin. But as I mentioned earlier, it's not all bad. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the redeeming grace of God, families themselves and fathers can understand the call of God in their lives so that they might live as redeemed fathers unto the glory of our Heavenly Father. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to just highlight that for you this morning, perhaps some lessons here that we can share together on this text, which perhaps is familiar to some of you. We want to notice, first of all, the section where it talks about the children. So kids, pay attention. If you're taking notes, kids, those little stick men you're drawing, now draw some notes beside them, all right? It's good to doodle. It keeps your mind alert, perhaps. But think about this, all right? I want to look at verses 1 to 3 where it says, "Children, obey your parents." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it also says that, as Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." I want you to notice that here this morning, kids, and your parents can listen as well, because frankly, this is their favorite passage, if you didn't know that. If your kids didn't know that, well, you're just wonderful kids, and you never do anything wrong. But for those kids that do things wrong, it will not be uncommon for you, children, at some stage in your life, for your parents to say, "Don't forget Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, let me just leave you on a secret, okay? If you're smart, you'll take them down to verse 4. What does verse 4 say? "Fathers, don't exasperate your children," all right? So keep that one in your hip pocket, kids, okay? It's a good one to pull out. But do it in love and respect, because you should honor your parents. Okay, we'll get to that. We can get all caught up in these things here. But I want you to notice, first of all, listen very carefully, all of us. It says, "Children, obey your parents." This is a term that is used here, and the word "obey" is a very, very strong word here in terms of obedience. It's stronger than the word "submit" that we have earlier between the wife to the husband and to us to each other back in verse 21. Obey here is literally putting oneself and doing all that another person tells you to do. That's obedience. Children, obey your parents. And the reference to children here is interesting, because notice, kids, Paul is writing this letter to these Christians in a city called Ephesus. And this letter would be read as part of their gathering of worship. And so the people in the church would gather probably in somebody's small house, and the letter would be shared around to these different houses, and so they would have it. And so there'd be moms and dads, children there, servants, others in the household, the slaves, as we saw back in chapter 6. They would be there, and he would read the letter. That was the father or someone else would read the letter there. So they're reading the letter. And I say that because it's important. Here in chapter 6, it's obvious that the children are in the gathering of the people in the church. Because he doesn't say, "Now parents, tell this to your children," does it? What does it say? "Children, obey your parents." So the implication is that the children, which would really be school age, perhaps up to the early 20s, no older than that, they would not be married yet, they'd be in the home. They'd be in that age group that many of you kids are right now, all right? If you're past that, you might need to move out. But if you're in that age group, this is talking to you, all right? And so the children, according to the Word, are very important. They're listening to this letter as well. Now, that is significant because generally in the first century, in some of the cultures, this would not be done. But here, Paul is addressing them in that way. And it implies that they're not only present there, but they are hearing the reading of the Word of God and are expected to receive this teaching. And so what does he tell them here? Well, it's a warning text, warning them to obey. You have many of those kinds of texts in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 21:18, it's that warning against, quote, a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him. The Old Testament talks about the warnings about obedience and disobedience. And so for Paul to talk to children about obeying their parents, it's not something new. In fact, it was generally an accepted part of society in Paul's day, Christian or otherwise, that children should obey their parents. In other words, he's not just saying this because it's a Christian truth. He's saying it because other cultures would know this as well. But I want you to notice, all right, there are three reasons that Paul really gives, I would suggest, three reasons why children are to obey their parents. See, I learned a long time ago as a father that while you can invoke the just because I told you clause when you tell your kids to obey, it's not always the best way to do it. Kids should get a reason why they should do something. So kids, you might say, well, Dad, why do I have to do this? Just because I told you. I'm your father and do it. Now again, that is biblically legitimate, okay? But I don't know that we should throw that around quite so much. Here, at least, there are three reasons, explanations, kids, why you should obey your parents. The reason number one is because of the relationship we have to the Lord. The relationship we have to the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. It says, children, obey your parents, how? In the Lord. Stop there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, if this were a non-Christian context, people might say, obey your parents, and give all sorts of reasons. But Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is telling us that there's a connection to these children and the Lord himself. You can look at other places in the book of Ephesians where Paul uses this phrase, in the Lord or for the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 17 does it as well. He talks about, I tell you this and insist on it, in the Lord. In chapter 5 and verse 8, he uses this phrase again in an important way area. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. You were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. And so when Paul says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, it's showing there's a connection for the child to a relationship to God, which would imply that many of these children would be believers. Children, obey the parents in the Lord. Why? Because of your relationship to the Lord. You're connected to God through Jesus, our Savior, and you must obey your parents. It's a reminder of your relationship to your Heavenly Father. Now, not all children are believers. And so I would say right now, kids, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that you must put your trust in Him alone, that you must seek His forgiveness, that you should repent of your sins, and believe in Jesus Christ alone. You can't have your parents do it for you. You must do that. You must trust Him. Perhaps you have, and we praise God for that. But here is that connection. Reason number one, because of their relationship to the Lord. You're in the Lord. And so, for you children who are Christians, you should obey your parents because you are in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. And that's the expectation of a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Just as you would obey your Heavenly Father, obey your parents. And so that's reason number one. Reason number two is right in that same verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because of your relationship to the Lord, but also because it is the right thing to do. Now, a number of commentators, those are people that talk about the Bible and write good notes about the Bible. There's a difference of opinion sometimes as to what Paul means here about being right. But in essence, what we have here, what Paul is telling us, is that this is a term that refers to our conduct, the way we live, which is acknowledged to be fair and proper. That which is right acknowledges behavior that is fair, that is proper. It's right. It's the right thing to do. It's the correct thing. Now, you might want more explanation from that, but Paul just gives it to us here. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right things. This is what you should do because it's right. It's right because God says so. It's right because God tells us. But it's right because that's what we'll see in a moment is the way to blessing in a person's life. Obedience. If we talked to you and I said, why should you obey God? You might say, well, because it's right. Well, he says here, obey your parents because it's right. It's the correct and proper behavior that you should exhibit as a child to your parents. Because ultimately, this will bring glory to God himself. So you see, what Paul is doing in his letter here is laying this out for the children and for us to understand as kids is this is what God calls us to do. There's a third reason, though. Look back at your Bibles. In verse 3, he says, verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The third reason here is you should obey your parents because God commands it. Because God commands it. The law, the Ten Commandments that this is taken from, the fifth command is to obey your parents. You have it, of course, recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20, but also in Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, where it tells us to honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so God commands in his law that you do this. It's the command of God. And basically, God gets to tell us what to do because he's right, he knows best, and he loves us. God commands it. Now, that should carry a lot of weight for us. Because if God tells us something we should do, it means it's important. But notice as he says it here, it's a different word now. Honor your parents. It's give honor to them, not just obey them. But in obeying our parents, we do honor them. We revere them. This is one of those areas, kids, to show respect to your parents in the way you speak and act. Honor your parents. Why? Because God commands it. And in fact, it's a command in obedience that comes with a promise. The promise here is expressed as Paul quotes it from the Old Testament, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Some people try and look at that promise, well, that's a heavenly promise, that it will be wonderful when we get to heaven. Well, it will be wonderful when we get to heaven. But Paul is talking about the here and now. For the old covenant saints, the Israelites, they looked forward to the promised land. But even further than that, it is in the life we live for the Lord himself here. It will go well with you in the land. Now, this is not a promise that if you do what mommy and daddy tell you, you'll get everything you want. Okay? This is not as I'll do this and then you'll give me this kind of thing. That is sometimes the expectation, right? Somebody's smiling at me right now. I won't say who it is. The expectation is, okay, I'll obey you, Dad or Mom, but then I expect you to do this for me or vice versa. I'll do this. I'll give you this if you obey me. That's not what it's talking about here. What it's saying here is that we obey the Lord, our parents, as unto the Lord, as honoring to him, and it will go well with you in the world. It doesn't mean you get everything you want. It doesn't even mean everything will be nice and pleasant all the way, but it means that God will do everything in your life that is good and pleasing for you. And he gets to decide what is good and pleasing, not you. He knows what's best for you, and he'll decide, but you obey your parents. And the guarantee of God's word is that it will go well with you in your life, according to his purpose and plan. It ain't going to be all sunshine and roses, but it will be pleasant and good in God's eyes for you because God knows what is best. You see? Three reasons why you should obey your parents. Because of the relationship we have with the Lord, because it's right, and because God commands it, and gives a promise. So there are many lessons we could draw from that, kids. Let me suggest just a couple things in your mind here. First of all is you need to learn to listen. Listen to your parents. That's very important. Pay attention when they're talking to you. But listen to God Himself. He speaks to you through His Word. He tells you to trust and obey, to put your faith in Him. Listen to God as He speaks through the Word, and then put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. The reason I say that is because you cannot ultimately be a wonderful, God-honoring child until you do. It doesn't matter how hard you try to obey. You might do all the right things for mommy and daddy, but to do it the right way, you must trust Jesus alone, because He will give you all that you need to honor your parents and to honor God in everything. He will show you that He alone is your wonderful Heavenly Father. He will be your wonderful Father even when sometimes when your fathers don't always do what they should do. I'll be the first to admit that I've blown it many times as a father. I'm ashamed to have to admit that, but I might as well admit it because there's people in this room that know that. No point in hiding it. And that's why I tell children, my own children and others, is obey your parents as unto the Lord, because God is the one you must ultimately obey. Hopefully it's obvious that if parents tell children to do something that is sinful, then parents must not obey their parents, or children must not obey their parents, but obey God Himself. Now that's a hard one, and it's very difficult. But I want to encourage us as children to our parents to trust Jesus first as we honor our parents in all things. But then the last point here then, for application for the children, listen to God as He speaks through His Word, put your trust in Him alone, and now obey for Jesus' sake. Don't obey just because it makes you feel good or it does what your parents want. Those are all important. Obey for Jesus' sake so that Jesus will be praised. Even as kids, listen kids, when you obey, you are sharing the gospel. You have gospel-oriented obedience, because when you obey, you're honoring God in all things. Well, enough for the kids. I have another hour of lecture for the parents, the fathers. And we need it, don't we? Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Let's look at the two things here for dads. The first one, fathers, do not exasperate your children. It's interesting, as you notice here, that while Paul speaks about obeying your parents in verses 1 to 3, you notice here that he only references the father. That doesn't mean that parents aren't involved in discipline. It doesn't mean that dads are the only ones that exasperate their children. They probably do it more than moms, but they can do it too. But he is emphasizing here the significant role of leadership in the home by the father. Guys, based upon what we see in the first five verses of chapter 5, husbands and wives, the onus is upon you as a husband and if you're a father to take a leadership role at home, to give godly leadership to your family along with your wife as you serve Him, that you take that mantle that God's given you and do it well. And so when it comes to fathering, yes, parents both must be involved in the discipline, but dads, we here see the responsibility that is upon us to lead our families in this way. And so Paul will tell us that through a negative and through a positive. So quickly notice the negative. Fathers, as I mentioned, do not exasperate your children. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, like anything in the Bible, and when we read the Scriptures, if it says something like this, do not exasperate your children, what is the implication? That there is the potential to exasperate your children. It's already being done. It wouldn't put it there if it wasn't a reality. And that is the reality. to exasperate your children, to embitter your children. There is the reminder here that even though dads need to give leadership and direct and guide and invoke discipline upon children in their family, there is this significant possibility and reality that we will drive them crazy for no good reason. That we will frustrate them because of our own sinful wills. That we will mess up and do the wrong thing and discipline them inappropriately because we are fallen individuals. Paul knows that. And he understands that is universally real in our lives. And he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Listen, I've learned that by bitter experience. Because sometimes as a dad, I will invoke my dadness, and I will think I am correct in this, and I might have been, but I push it to the point of exasperating a child. Constantly nagging them to do something. Getting on their case when it maybe doesn't quite measure up to what we want. And we often cloak it in, well, I'm their father and I know what's best. Are you sure? I've been a father for 31 years, and I tell you, I'm not sure I know anything. I knew a lot more when my first son was born. And I've forgotten everything since that time. I don't know if it's always true that we know what's best. And so we need to be very careful that we don't do things as fathers, our expectations, our demands, our directions, our instructions, that they do not get to the point where they exasperate our children. It's hard sometimes to understand and kind of fine-tune that. Because if I tell my child to do something or they need to obey and listen to dad and follow me, and if they don't, yes, there needs to be discipline. But so often, we do it in the wrong way. I've often said, learned from others and passed on good information, just nothing I came up with, is don't discipline when you're tired or angry. Back off a bit, assess the situation, and then approach it calmly. Because too often we'll react to situations and we'll respond inappropriately, and it's no wonder our kids get frustrated. That's our fault. Don't exasperate your children. Now, there's a whole lot of things we could talk about, and perhaps in a small group we could sit around a table, you know, and you could get up, yes, I'm a dad and I've blown it, and then we'll talk about that and encourage each other. I just want to give you that nugget there. There's a negative principle here in fathers to their children. But I want to look at the positive one with the time we have, because I think this is so important for us. While this passage teaches that fathers are to exercise a sensitivity and care in how they interact with their children, and especially with how they discipline them, fathers should carefully weigh the potential impact of their words and actions before responding to their children. Weigh them out. Understand what we must do. And then do the positive, she says here, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, in actually the exact opposite, instead of this, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's the positive. Now that in itself has enormous implications and good consequences. If you take your time and go back to the book of Proverbs, we won't do that this morning, but in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6 or verse 8, after you have the introduction to Proverbs, what does it say? Father, son, listen to your fathers. And you have this instruction manual, if you will, of listening to your father. Fathers instructing their sons. And of course, that would include all the children, as we see that. Parents instructing your children. Children listening to your parents. And so the Old Testament itself is full of examples of how we should do that, and I'll cite a couple here in a moment. But on the positive side of our raising of our children is the fact that we want to train them in the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the things of God. Bring them up in that which honors the Lord in all things. Let me just note that as we sort of draw those principles from the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 11:19. When God is teaching Moses and then the people as to what they should train the people through the law and the commandments, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. The writer of Deuteronomy reminds us that these principles are something that should be so much a part of our lives that they're constantly being taught to our children. That it's not just in a devotion time, which it should be there as well, but it shouldn't just be there. It shouldn't be just on a Sunday morning when they come to church and hear the pastor, or they're in Sunday school. It should be there, but not just there. No, as a father and as a parent, I'll include both moms and dads here, is that the things of the Lord should be the constant food that we give to our children. When we walk with them, when we sit with them, when we ride in the car with them. I always tell people, every opportunity with your child is a God opportunity. If you're driving in the car with your children and he looks and sees some jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail, that is not just a lesson in science. That is a wonderful God moment saying the beauty of creation. And isn't it amazing that God created us, that we can make things like jet airplanes that can fly in the sky, so large and so big, yet stay in the sky? Isn't that amazing? That shows the greatness of God, you see? Every moment is an opportunity to train our children in the instruction of the Lord. It's not always explicit. Sometimes it's implicit. But as the writer of Deuteronomy reminds us here, that we are to talk with our children on these things along the road, when they lie down, when they get up, all the time. I want you to go back. Let's just go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Go to Deuteronomy, because there is a significant text that I really wasn't going to use, but let me do it anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this one will be, I'm sure, familiar to you, because it's where God is commanding the people to love God. That if they want to have life go well with them, they need to love God. The commands that he's given. He lays out the commandments themselves in chapter 5, as I've read a couple earlier. And then in chapter 6, he says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God gave you to teach you to observe when you go into the land you possess." As they go into the promised land, these are the things to remember to do. And notice down in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. These things I teach you. Pass them on to your children. Don't waste time with the trivial. Don't waste time with things that don't matter. Teach these things to your children, because these are the things they need to know for a life that will honor God." He goes on in this text. He gives explanation for this in verse 10 and following. We won't go there. But he reminds them to obey these things so that as they go into the promised land, they will do exactly what God says and he will bless them. Verse 25, "And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." So when you come to the New Testament under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, and when we realize that he's taken us to the glorious perspective of the commands of God to love him with all our hearts, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and all these wonderful commands, he says, pass these things on to your children, because these are the things that will lead to life. If we were to take some time and start to walk through the various applications for this, the older I get, the list gets longer and longer, because by God's grace, I'm still learning. I love to have the public venue to apologize to my children for the ways I've messed up their lives and hope that by God's grace I've done one or two things good. And please don't understand, that is not sort of some sort of false humility or anything, not at all. It's just the reality of life. I think I've been a pretty good dad by God's grace and we've enjoyed life, but I know I've been lousy at times, absolutely wretched as a father. And I ask God's forgiveness. And I ask my kids' forgiveness. But moving forward, I would suggest that we need to, as dads, we need to learn, according to the Word of God, to be humble. Pride will always mess up your fatherhood. Be humble. Don't be afraid to say, "I was wrong." Don't be afraid to say, "I'm sorry." More children's lives have been ruined because of proudful, arrogant men who don't have the spiritual wisdom to be on their knees before their children. Please, God, help us and say, I was wrong. I should not have done that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Use those words. Say to your child, if you've done something wrong, saying, son, daughter, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And don't let them say, it's okay, Dad. It's not okay. Does God do that when we come to him and saying, I've sinned, forgive me? Does he? That's okay, don't worry about it. He says, no, you'd better ask my forgiveness. But in love, I've given you forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You see, it's this arrogance that gets husbands in trouble, fathers in trouble, and we don't need to. If you want a good example of how to live as a father, he wasn't a father, but he gives us the great example of humility, and that's our Lord himself, who suffered much for the sake of his children. Don't be afraid to humbly say you're sorry. Strive to be holy. Work to be available. Teach the gospel and look to Jesus. Just take upon yourself the desire to follow after Christ in all things and pour that life into your children, and you will see them blessed. Commit them to the Lord as you commit yourself to the Lord, and you'll see the blessing yourself. For you guys out there who are struggling right now because maybe you haven't been the dad you should, you can't go back and write everything. So don't worry about it. Leave it at the cross. And if now you need to go to your child, young or old, and make things right, as soon as you're done here today, you do that. Don't think about it. Well, I'll wait a little while. So-and-so might be busy. Do it immediately. And see the grace of God restore relationships. But let us in these times put our confidence in the Lord himself and trust in him to lead us as fathers so that his glory would be known, that the gospel of Christ would be seen in us. And so not just in all of those terms, but those most importantly, but also in the wonderful things of life. I want you to be able to enjoy the fun times with your kids. If we honor Christ, then we can go in the backyard and play baseball and wrestle and swim and hike and giggle and laugh and do all those things to the glory of the Lord. God delights when fathers roll around in the grass with their kids and get too many mosquito bites. God delights when fathers take their kids on wonderful trips to see glorious things and delights when they spend time. Let us now dispense with the age-old myth that quality time is better than quantity time. It isn't. Quality time is important, but you can't replace quantity. Spend time with your kids. Pour the gospel into them through your life so they will see and know the risen King and love him more. Because all of this is not so your kids will love you more. It's so they'll love Jesus more. Heavenly Father, we pray that that would be our quest today, that we would love our kids for the glory of God, and that children would understand what it means to obey their parents to the glory of God, and that together we will have families in a fallen world that will display the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do it through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.